into tonight. And let's look at Peter's Pentecost sermon, part 2. And we're going to look on verses 22 through 28. And I'm going to quit with that even if I get done in 20 minutes. I'll quit, I promise you. Because I don't want to go into the next section. I'm doing this in pieces, slow pieces, because I want you to, it's important that you understand the things that we're talking about now, especially in Acts chapter 2. All right, let's read our text. Verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For God speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, my tongue was glad, moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life, and thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful again that we have a place to worship. We're thankful that we had the will to worship tonight also. That's why we're here. But Lord, our flesh is flesh, and our minds wander, and sometimes we are unable to pay the attention that we should, and we pray that you'd help us be able to do that. And we worship you as we listen to your word. We pray that folks would learn things tonight. Perhaps they'll learn things they never knew. We pray that those that know the things we're looking at, that this reminder would be a blessing unto him. If someone here tonight doesn't know Jesus, we pray that they be saved tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you'll notice, first of all, in this section that we're looking at tonight, 22 down through verse 28, it says, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth. Now, again, I want to point out this evening, this is Simon Peter speaking. This is the Feast of Pentecost. Remember, 50 days earlier, maybe a month and a half earlier, he denied before a young girl, actually before two maids, the Bible says. He denied total three times that he was one of the, that he didn't deny that Jesus was the Savior, but he did deny that he was a follower of Jesus. Said, I know not the man. You remember that? Now, you know why he did that, didn't you? Somebody tell me why he did that. He was afraid. I mean, after all, he had been arrested and he was being beaten. He was being put on trial and eventually he would be crucified. He was there. The majority had run away. I think if I remember right, John was on the inside when Jesus was being put on trial. He was there anyhow, but didn't have no courage. He didn't have no courage. Jesus warned him. When he made this statement, though all forsake you, I never will. He overestimated his own strength. And you don't want to ever overestimate your own strength. Jesus said when he talked about fruit bearing in John 15, he told them this, without me, ye can do what? Nothing. So you need God's help in whatever you do. He told Simon Peter, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he learned that the hard way, and he fell miserably. But what's amazing, now a little bit over 50 days later, and he's in Jerusalem, and he's at the Feast of Pentecost, and there's thousands there. And he's not ashamed to stand up and talk about Jesus of Nazareth, and he's going to speak of his death, and he's going to speak of his resurrection publicly. What was the difference between Simon here and Simon back in the Gospels? What's the difference? What's the difference, you think? Well, right here, he's filled with the Spirit, isn't he? Right here, he has the Lord's strength. Back in the Gospels, when he fell on his face, he was seeking to stand in his own strength. Now, you can learn a great lesson from that. If Simon Peter could fall, so could you. That's why we need to continually depend upon the strength of the Lord. I preached for over 31 years, but I still need the Lord's ability when I hit behind the pulpit. I study hard, I pray, but when I go up to preach, I always depend upon His strength because I can't do anything without Him. And you're not going to see anything I say without the Holy Spirit giving you the ability to see it. So you got to depend on the Lord. Does everybody see that? I said all that to tell you that. You have to depend on the Lord's strength in whatever you do. That's so basic. That's so basic. That's something everybody knows. But you'll be surprised how quickly you can forget it. Okay? Well, he's not ashamed to acknowledge him here, is he? He's acknowledging him before thousands of Jews right in Jerusalem. He's a different man here, isn't he? He's strengthened and strong. He got up. You know who got him up? The Lord got him up. There's hope when you look at Simon Peter right here. A fallen saint can get back up and accomplish great things in the Lord's work. Do you believe that? Man, you got to be careful that when a saint falls, you don't push him down harder. But Galatians 6, it says that we are to seek to restore someone that falls. And it says you're to do it in a spirit of meekness because the same thing could happen to you. A broken saint can be fixed. They can be fixed and they can accomplish great things. He did. It's a pretty big deal. And only a month and a half earlier, he was broken and weeping. And if it hadn't been for Jesus, I think he would have went back fishing. I think he'd have said, if I can't do any better than this, I'm going to go back and do what I can do. I'm going to go back catching fish again. He did. And he's out fishing one day on the Sea of Galilee, him and there, I think there are six or seven others he took with him. And he looked over in the sea and guess who was standing there? You remember who was standing there? Jesus. He came and got him, didn't he? And he jumped in the sea and swam over and dinner was ready for him. He said, Simon Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Three times. He asked him that question. Three times, how many times did he deny Jesus? Three times. So he restored Simon. And here in Acts 2, you see a restored saint. And as the end result, after he's done at the end of this message, 3,000 souls will be saved. You say, well, Jeff, you done said that once. I'll say it again. A broken saint, a fallen saint, can be forgiven, lifted up, restored, and used again. I want you to know that. Okay, aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Okay, so he's owning Jesus' name publicly here. Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus, of course, was a common name amongst the Jews. It was, if you go back in the Old Testament, it's the name Joshua. Yeshua. Okay? Jesus of Nazareth identifies who he was. Of course, everybody knew Jesus of Nazareth. It says he was a man approved by God among you by miracles, wonders, signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. There's no one could deny the miracles that Jesus did. No one could deny. And he was accredited by the miracles and signs and wonders, because no one ever did the miracles that he did to the extent that he did them. Now, I don't know if you understand. I'm not going to turn you to the text. You can look it up yourself if you'd like. If you'll remember, John the Baptist didn't do any miracles. Did y'all remember that? He performed no miracles. All he did was exhorted them to repent and believe on the one that's coming after him. He put the spotlight on Jesus. He had a tremendous following in his day, he did, but when Jesus came on the scene, old John just kind of faded right out of the picture. Matter of fact, John the Baptist said, he must increase, but I must decrease. Yeah, he didn't do any miracles. So when Jesus came on the scene doing the miracles, who did that put the spotlight on? Put the spotlight on him. Jesus, the Gospels you see many of the miracles of Jesus, but let's show some examples of how the miracles accredited him. In other words, they were proof that he indeed was God's son, that he was indeed God in the flesh, and that he was indeed the Messiah. The miracles was the proof of it. Several proofs of it, but the miracles is just one. John chapter 3, remember Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Remember him? He was a member of the Sanhedrin Council. He was a ruler of the Jews. The Sanhedrin Council was a ruling body of Jews. When they wanted to put Jesus to death, or wanted to put Jesus on trial, they brought him to the Sanhedrin Council. And then they went to the Romans. Why'd they go to the Romans? They were still under Roman rule, and they wanted Jesus what? Killed. Now, you know why they took him to the Romans? How did the Romans kill you? They crucified you. The Jews stoned you to death. The Old Testament scriptures prophesied that he would be pierced. So it went to the Romans, because the Romans would have pierced him. What, did they not pierce him? See how they, I could get off on that, but you can see how everything works after the counsel of God's own will. The Old Testament prophesied he'd be pierced, prophesied he'd be crucified. That's how the Romans executed you. Isn't it lucky that just so happened the Romans was in charge at this time? See, all things work after the counsel of his will. John chapter 3 says this. Verse 2, here's what Nicodemus says. Then the same came to Jesus by night and said, Rabbi, which just simply means teacher, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Now, how did he know that he was a teacher come from God? What does it say? No man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. So the miracles that he did was just so overwhelming as they bore witness to who he was. Turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. At different points and times in his ministry, John would point the people to the miracles, the signs, and the wonders that he performed. I mean, look what all he did. He took 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish and fed, we like to say 5,000, but it was just the men. It's probably 10,000. I mean, it was overwhelming, the thing. I mean, just kept breaking him until he fed all those people. He walked on water. He raised 3 different people from the dead. I mean, no one did the miracles that he did to the extent that he did them. And you just have the miracles recorded that's recorded. There's many other things that he did that's not recorded. You just got a small portion so that you can read these things and know that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. John 5, verse 36, I have a greater witness than John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me and the Father that the Father has sent me. So again, he points to his works. He points to his miracles. Now, let me give you one more verse to go with this. John chapter 10. This is Bible study where he said he was accredited by miracles, signs, and wonders. Simon Peter is in his sermon. So now we're going back and see, yes, Jesus did the same thing when his ministry. He pointed people to the wonders, the miracles. Had to be God do what he did. He stopped the storm twice. He told it to be still and it shut up. How could he do it? He was God. He was accredited to do these things. No one did what he did before. There's been miracles before, but not to the extent that the Master did. Okay? John chapter 10 and verse 25. Let's go ahead and begin at verse 24. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long do you make us to doubt? If you're the Messiah, tell us plainly. Jesus said, I have told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. You see the works? That's the miracles. That's the signs. That's the wonders. I told you I was the Messiah. The works I do bears witness that I'm the Messiah. You see what I mean? But they didn't believe. I hear people say all the time today, if Jesus had come today and do the miracles he did back then, I'd believe on him. You ever heard it? They say that all the time. No, you wouldn't. Why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't they? Those men are dead. Miracles is not what quickens you on the inside. The Holy Spirit has to quicken you. Let me show you that. Are you still in John 10? Where was that in verse 25? Look at verse 26. It explains why they didn't accept Jesus. It explains why they didn't believe on Him. All the evidence in the world was there for them to believe. Do you not agree? All the evidence in the world was there for them to believe. Why didn't they believe? It's my question to you. Verse 26 is the answer. It explains why they didn't believe. What's verse 26 says? Ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep. Everybody see it? Do you agree that that's an explanation of why they did not believe? Ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you. What's it say in verse 27? My sheep hear my voice. I know them. And they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. Oh, God's people say, that's why they don't believe. That's why they don't believe today either. For I saved, I was a lost what? A lost sheep. Well, so is you. The day you saved, you was a found sheep. Isn't there a parable that goes that way? The parable of the lost sheep? The shepherd goes and looks for that lost sheep until he finds it. See? All right. So he was accredited by miracles, signs, and wonders, and they bore witness of him. Now, the main, not only was he approved by miracles and signs, but the greatest proof was the scriptures. He fulfilled, if I remember right, 300 prophecies in his birth, in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection. 300 prophecies of Old Testament scripture. So that also bore witness that he was the Messiah. Of course, he was born in Bethlehem. He was raised in Nazareth. I mean, all these things were prophesied in the Old Testament. He would be pierced. He would be resurrected. I mean, so many things were prophesied. 300, if I remember, total, just concerning Jesus. And that's amazing. That's overwhelming proof that he indeed was who he said he was. Now, let's turn to Hebrews 1. So Jesus was accredited by miracles, signs, and wonders. That's what Simon Peter says. He's saying it publicly. He's saying it to all these thousands of Jews. And he looked at them once he made that statement. And he said, you all know it. No one could stand up and say, no, we didn't know. They all knew it. They all knew it. He had a reputation that went, I mean, for the things that he did. I mean, you think that made the blind to see, the lame to walk. And it was amazing. And again, we just have recorded just a bit of the things that he did. Now, not only was Jesus accredited but by miracles, signs, and wonders, but those that heard him were also accredited by him. And by that, I mean the apostles. The apostles was given the ability to do miracles, signs, and wonders. Did y'all realize that? They were. And Jesus accredited, the Holy Spirit accredited them by giving them the ability to do that. We just seen in Acts 2 one miracle, sign, and wonder. What was it? He gave them the ability to speak in other languages. That was a miracle, sign, and wonder. You're going to go into Acts 3 and you're going to see them heal a lame man. And they had the ability to heal. They had the ability to do some of the miracles that Jesus did. Hebrews 2, and even raise the dead. They did that too. Hebrews 2, notice what it says in verse 2. How should we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How do you neglect salvation? But not wanting it, but not trusting it. You know, the greatest neglect is to neglect salvation. You need to be saved if you're not. Which at first began to be spoken, watch this, spoken by the Lord, and then was confirmed to us by them that heard him. That's his apostles. Now notice verse 4. God bore them witness with signs and wonders and with different miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. So not only did Jesus do signs and wonders, but those that heard him, the apostles, he gave them the ability to perform miracles. And you'll see this in the book of Acts. What did that do? That accredited them. That put the stamp upon them as being from God. Okay? Now, what about today? What about today? How does God accredit today? Have you ever wondered that? Is that what you go by, the ability to do miracles, signs, and wonders today? I said Jesus did. And the Bible also said those that heard him, the apostles, they had the ability to do that. But is that what you go by today? The ability to do signs, raise the dead, heal the sick, and all these miracles that they did. I don't think that's how God's men are accredited today. In the early part of the book of Acts, or actually in the whole book of Acts, they never had the scriptures completed then, did they? As a matter of fact, the apostles would be primarily the ones that penned the New Testament. They were the ones that wrote it. So when they were going around teaching, they were the authority, wasn't they? They were the ones that was conveying the words that Jesus taught. And God gave them the ability to recall the things that he had taught them. Until the completion of the what again? The scriptures. Now, do you know how a person is accredited today? You know how a man is approved today, whether they are truly of God or not? Really, truly speaking for God or not? You know what you go by? You know what you go by? You go by the Word. You go by the Scriptures. And the reason why I want you to understand that is because the Bible warns us that in the last days, men would use miracles, signs, and wonders for the purpose of deceiving people. Let me prove that. Turn to the book of Matthew chapter 24. I'm going to give you some verses to go with this. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 mentions this, verse 24. There shall arise false Christs, as false messiahs, false prophets. Now, I'm going to make a statement one more time, and I'm going to stand by it. But I just want you to know where I stand. I think anybody that claims to be a prophet today is a false prophet.
Amen.
That's my position on it.
Amen.
I think prophecy ceased with the completion of the Scriptures.
Amen.
If there was prophets today, the prophets was giving you an inspired message from who? So if you had prophets today, then you could add to what? You could add to the Scriptures. I think that's why that gift ceased at the end of the Scriptures being complete. Do you know what I mean? How these people are leading astray thousands of people is they claim to speak for God. Jim Jones claimed, and I always use him, but he's the best illustration to use, but there's many others. Jim Jones claimed to be a prophet. He spoke for God. You could look in Scripture and see that he was a fake. But people didn't look in Scripture. They accepted him as being God's authority, never questioned what he did. So they sold their property, moved to Guyana, and built his own big complex for him to live there. And then they eventually, at his request, all of them, 1,000 of them, committed suicide. He's a false prophet. You got to go by the book. You agree with me? You go by the book. You go by what the Scripture says. A man is accredited by the Scriptures today. In the last days, false prophets shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive God's very elect. There are some things you look at and you think, man, I can't even explain that. Okay? Now, what I just told you is really old. You always were to go by the Scriptures to determine whether someone's of God, whether someone was of God or not. Even in the Old Testament. Let me show you that. Deuteronomy chapter 13. I'm not in a hurry. I mean, I'm going to take my time and then I'll quit at a decent time for you. Not to give you too much at one setting. Deuteronomy chapter 13. If you don't have this verse marked, I hope I got it marked. Then you need to mark it. And what Deuteronomy 13 does is it warns you in the Old Testament about a false prophet. If there comes a false prophet who does a sign or a wonder, a great one, but yet at the same time with that sign or wonder tell you to go away from the Lord and disobey the Lord, he says, don't you follow him. I don't care what he does. That's the warning. That's in the book of Deuteronomy. Watch this now. Verse 1. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and gives you a sign or a wonder, and that sign or wonder comes to pass, whereof he spake unto you, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord God proves you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God, fear him, keep his commandments, and obey his voice. And ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet, now this is under Jewish law now. We're not under Jewish law today. It says, and that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God. Okay? So even in the Old Testament, if someone led you contrary to Scripture, he said, I don't care what they did. Don't you follow. Don't you follow. So there will be signs and wonders done in the last days, but there will be lying wonders. And the purpose of them is to deceive. What again do you go by today? You go by the book. You go by the Scriptures. When you know the Scriptures, it's hard to be deceived. If you don't know the Scriptures, it's easy to be deceived. One of the things, reasons why the devil has went after the Lord's church is because when the Lord established a church, he not only established it to be the institution that spread the gospel, but he also established it to be the institution that taught his word. If you try to stamp out the church or try to destroy the importance of the church, and people just go around and singing and jumping up and down and rolling down aisles and everything else just so they don't get the word. The Scriptures is what's to be the mainstay in the Lord's church. Do you agree with me? The Scriptures is what's to be preached and taught and exposited. And that way the congregation is fed and they grow. And they're hard to be deceived when you know the Scriptures. But if you don't teach the Scriptures and you entertain, then they're easy to be deceived. I look at some of these folks and I'm like, how in the world can they not see through that? There's some, I ain't even going to say his name. I watch it. I don't know why I turn over there. I guess I just turn over to get my blood run. He gets on there and got $1,000 suit on, I guarantee it. Now I got my $50 penny one on. And then he's sitting on their TV and he starts talking about, he'll preach a little bit of the Scriptures and then use it. Every sermon goes to seed faith. And here's what that is. If you want this blessing from God, you have to send me a seed of, and they've changed the value of the seed. It's a $200 seed, $150 seed. You give this seed for the purpose of getting. Do you know why that's so popular in America? Because we're a covetous nation. And the giving is based off covetousness. Do you see what I mean? You're giving to get. It's all based off, and the purpose of giving is covetous. You see why it's so appealing? People always say, oh, I wonder why that's so appealing. It appeals to people's covetousness. If I give to this guy, I think, how could they believe that? How could they follow things like that? And people send millions of dollars to these folks because they don't know the Scriptures. They don't study the Scriptures. I was listening to one the other day, man. He was talking about the prayer shawl. And was doing a halfway decent job explaining the prayer shawl. And I just kept a listening. I don't know. But eventually when you come down to the end, you know what it was? You can call and order one of them prayer shawls. That was a 20-minute pitch to sell you a prayer shawl for about $20. And people don't have the money buy them. I guess you pray under that, it helps you. That's what he said. It's all about selling you one. He's a popular preacher. Sometimes listen to him all the time. People don't know the Scriptures. They don't know the Scriptures because they don't study them and they don't go to a place where they're taught. They really don't. So, what you go by today is the Scriptures. You got to know the book. And in the last days, how he accredits his men is through the Scriptures. This is the accreditation tool right here. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 2. I think what I'll do is stop with this. Does that sound good? I'm on one point and I got four. But I think the Lord wanted this dealt with, so we'll just stop here just a little bit. You just listen to me. Here in 2 Thessalonians 2 is a prophecy concerning the Antichrist. And he's described in the text. Almost everybody will tell you this is the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians 2. It's just the problem is they put him after Jesus. The problem is they put him being revealed after Jesus comes. And that's just not biblical. And it's not biblical with this text either. Don't even fit this text. The Antichrist is already here. And notice chapter 2, verse 1. I'm just going to read through this. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's the rapture, and by our gathering to... I don't know how you can take it to being anything but the rapture. I'll be honest with you. We're going to be gathered to him when? Comes the sound of the trumpet and we'll be gathered to him. I mean, it's talking about the rapture. It says not to be soon shaken in your mind or troubled. Latter part of verse 2, as that the day of the Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. That day shall not come. What day is that again? The rapture. It's not going to come except two things has to happen. Number one thing that has to happen is there'll become a falling away first. That's the word apostasy. It means a departure from the truth. Now, we know that ain't happened yet, has it? Well, sure has happened. It happened. You can see the evidence of it even in the Scriptures back in that day. There was a great apostasy, a great departure from the truth of the Scripture. That's where false churches started. Peddled their false gospels. And then the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, son of destruction. So the rapture is not going to happen until the man of sin be revealed and there be a falling away. And I'm telling you, the man of sin's been revealed. If he wasn't revealed, guess what couldn't happen? Rapture couldn't happen. So isn't it odd that they always put it after him coming? Isn't it odd that it always is placed after he's coming? There's a reason I've got to move because I'm getting off task. Okay, let's move on down in the text. It says, he opposed and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sets in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, I believe this temple here is the church. Is a church. A church, I can show you in 1 Corinthians, is called a temple. New Testament temple. His operation would be in a church. Remember that I was yet with you, I told you these things, and ye know him that withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. Now, notice verse 9. For him, it's talking about the Antichrist, whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and what? He would use signs and lying wonders. Lying wonders. It's a wonder. It's a sign, but it's a lie. You know what that is in this? You know what I believe that is? You know what I think the worst lying wonder there is? Y'all care if I tell you? Don't get mad at me. You know what the greatest lying wonder I think happens today? Is for wine to be turned into the blood of Jesus, or a wafer being turned into the body of Jesus. I believe that's the biggest lying wonder there is. That's called the Mass. There's 1 million of those held every day. 1 million. Across all over the world. They're constantly happening. There's one happening now. And they'll continue to happen. In the Mass, when the Latin words are said over the bread and wine, it literally becomes Christ's blood, body, and literally becomes Christ's blood, and He's being crucified, sacrificed again for the sins of His people. Over and over and over again. That's why He's on a crucifix. He's a perpetual victim. Do y'all realize that? That's the truth. I'm telling you the truth. That's a lying wonder. That's not Jesus' blood. And that's not Jesus. Jesus died 2,000 years ago on Calvary. Look at Hebrews, says He was once offered, once offered, once offered, over and over again in the book of Hebrews. One time. It's a once for all sacrifice. For a once for all salvation. Oh, God's people say, He ain't being sacrificed again. That's a lie. That's a lying wonder. That's the greatest lying wonder there is today. It's offensive. Offends me to the core. But there's at least a billion in that. No, I've looked it up. It is listed as a billion under that system worldwide. 1 billion people. Okay. Now here in Acts 2, Simon Peter is preaching. As we conclude this, Jesus was accredited by miracles, signs, and wonders. His apostles was accredited that way. Then I ask the question, is God's men accredited today? By miracles, signs, and wonders? I said, no. I said, miracles, signs, and wonders, the Bible says, will be used to deceive in the last days. So what do we go by? You go by the book. All God's people say, let's all stand.